Awesome singing. I tell you what, I do not take for granted what we enjoy here Sunday after Sunday. I remember what it was like as a 24-year-old pastor in a church whom I loved dearly. But my goodness, was our music sometimes challenging. And I remember thinking, I hope that song Hurry Up and Gets Over With, because that's bad. That is so bad. I don't know if you've ever been in a church like that. You're just like, please let the preacher preach. That is bad. That is so bad. And if somebody could have just whispered in my ear, hang on, buddy. Hang on, partner. One day you're going to pastor a church where you're going to hear music like none other. I'm just telling you, blessed I am, blessed you are. We do not take it for granted. Thank you so very much. So I invite you this morning, take your Bibles to turn to the last book and the last two chapters. Revelation chapter 21. Actually, we're starting in verse 9 this morning. Revelation 21. Verse 9, as you're finding your places there or on your phone app, leaning over, looking on a buddy's or a gal's Bible, let me just take a quick moment of indulgence. And so, yes, thank you. Many of you have remembered. Today is my anniversary with you guys 11 years ago. Let me just tell you, my quiet time this morning, just talking to the Lord, I just began to cry. I got overwhelmed with emotion. I thought about last year, and I thought about all just the reminders that you guys gave me in different ways, from Keith Green to Darius Rucker to Steeler shirts and to Steeler tickets and all of that. I was just reminded of just an incredible, incredible church. So I have spent now, listen, a fourth of my life with you guys. A fourth of my life has now been in Lebanon, Missouri. I am Lebanese through and through now. And I just, as I was giving thanks for you guys, many of your faces came to my mind. And I just want to say this, and I mean this in all sincerity. You know, I think a lot of people could be an incredible pastor to you, honestly, because you're an incredible church. And so whatever praise comes my way and whatever nice things you say about me, I really mean this. I've said this to many of you individually. I mean this. I want the whole church to hear this. There's not a luckier pastor. There's not a more blessed pastor on the face of the earth than me. This morning, I get to be your pastor. And the way that you love me and the way that you encourage me, I'm telling you, most pastors who occupy this position, they would bloom in a place like this with a people like y'all, because you guys are truly one of a kind special. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. So with that, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, here's what the Bible reads. We're landing the plane today, guys, but we're landing it on a happy, happy note. Here we go. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. You're like, that don't sound happy. We're back into bowls. The bowls have been poured out now. This is the seventh angel who did it. He says, come. And he spoke with me and he said, come here. And I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I will show you the bride. I will show you the wife of the Lamb. Now, this is Revelation 21. Back previous chapters, just a couple down, you will read the same angel having the same similar conversation with John. He says, hey, John, I want to show you the great whore. And I want to show you Babylon. And so you have here a whole chapter, this great prostitute, the prostitute of all prostitutes, this one world religion, and all the kings of the earth who had their immoralities with her. And the angel says to John, I want to show you Babylon. And Babylon, again, is the city, is the system that collapses upon itself. The one world religion, the one world government, the one world economy. It all comes crumbling down at the end of this 7 years of tribulation on planet earth. So as the angel said to him previous, I want to show you the great harlot. Now he says, I want to show you the bride. As I wanted to show you Babylon, now I want to show you the New Jerusalem. Now, listen, right now, some of you are thinking, this is why I don't come to church. This right here is why I do not come to church. Because I'm Lebanese, man. And I got my things going on in my world. I got problems. I got bills. And I've got situations I'm going to face early in the morning. And you're up there talking about prostitutes and Babylon and New Jerusalem. And I just need help for my life. So I'm telling you, I know what some of you might be thinking. And the reason I know that is because I was thinking that at one time in my life. I remember the few times I would come to church and thinking, okay, I'm going to see what the big deal is. And I'd go there and he would start pontificating about something and I'd be like glazing over. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is not for me. This has nothing to do with my life. And I just want to let you know, as one who was there and now one who stands on this side. And it's not just because I'm the one presenting it. I just want you to know, as a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy, I did not realize how relevant the scriptures were to my life, even as a young teenage boy. Now, I know some presenters are better than others, and some people can engage in truth and make it more applicable than others. But regardless of the presenter and regardless of how well that he does, I'm telling you, the scripture is alive. It is active, and no matter what you're going through, and whether you are Lebanese or Charlestonian or on the West Coast or a distant shore or the deep jungle, the Word of God is alive, and I promise you, it's relevant to your life. So if you will just do yourself a favor, because if the older you could speak to the younger you, he would say, quit thinking about that, listen to what he has to say, okay? Would you lock it in, and would you please be open? Because I do think God has something for you today. And he's going to address what might be going on in your life, but he's going to do it in light of what yet is to come. So here's the angel and says, John, I want to show you the bride of the Lamb. I want to show you the new city. So he says here in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. See, some of you right now, you have loved ones that are on the other side. You have maybe a parent, or God help you, maybe you have parents who are on their side. You've got grandparents. Some of you have a spouse who's on the other side. Some of you have children on the other side. And you might be thinking at different points of your day, every day, I wonder what they're doing. Are they okay? I wonder what's going on. What are they seeing? In Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, I want to give you insight. God is opening John's eyes to this revelation. John is giving it to us to give you some insight upon what they are experiencing and one day what we as the children of God can experience. And maybe just to whet your appetite for those who are yet the children of God in this room, that you might say, you know what? I don't want to miss out on that. So he says here, this city coming down out of heaven, this Jerusalem, it says, having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone. Glory. I don't know if you use the word glory much. The Bible uses the word glory a lot. As a matter of fact, over 400 times you'll find the word glory. Because everywhere in the scripture where there is glory, you find God. Because glory is simply a manifestation of the invisible God making his presence known in some extraordinary way. Glory, you find it from the beginning, you find it to the end. It's all glory. Where there is glory, there is God. Where there is God, there's always glory. Here's a Bible study that's been written on the glory of God. See, earlier on in the Old Testament, the glory of God, that was confined to a cube-shaped room called the Holy of Holies. And mind you, please lock that in your head. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. A cube-shaped room called the Holy of Holies. There was a temple, and that temple would move as the children of Israel would wander. And here, they would have this temple. And inside this, there would be this room, this cube-shaped room called the Holy of Holies. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And upon the Ark of the Covenant, there on top would be the mercy seat. And the Bible says, and the presence of God, the glory of God, rested on the mercy seat. Solomon came along, and they built a temple that would not move. They built a temple not to be moved. And as they constructed the temple and then dedicated the temple, the Bible says, and the glory of God came down and rested upon the Holy of Holies. Then you get into the New Testament, and the Bible says the glory of God could not be confined in a cube-shaped room, was not hovering over a mercy seat. The Bible says, and the glory of God came in the form of a person, the Son, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and he's full of grace, and he's full of truth. Wherever you see glory, you see God. Now, I don't know if you say the word glory a lot or use it in your vocabulary. Let me just tell you, from the South, especially from the deep South, as I would go and preach in different churches, especially as a young boy, I was invited to preach in some churches that were so backwoods you had to get lost to find it. And I remember every time I'd go, I'd always, like I still do today, I try to bring people with me. I want to bring people in on what I think is good and exciting. And so I'd bring my dad. And my dad and I were at this one particular church, and the pastor's name was C.B. Dunn. I'll never forget C.B. Dunn. He was as country could get. He was country when country wasn't cool. I'm just telling you, he was country. And I heard C.B., I was there for a whole week, from a Sunday all the way through a Thursday. And starting Sunday morning, the choir would be singing, and I'm just telling you, you're talking about bad music, it was bad, all right? But you can love Jesus so much, you can get over a bad choir. It's hard, but you can do it. You can get over bad music, and you can get over people not singing right. And C.B. Dunn, he just was in love with Jesus. And so I'm thinking, that's bad. Let's hurry up and preach on. You know, let's get the sermon going on. And C.B., he'd just be over there having the time of his life. And he would yell. I heard him yell. I never heard anybody do this before at that time. He yelled. He goes, "Well, glory." I'm thinking, well, that's different. I'm telling you, that's just the way C.B. was. Man, he just, and throughout the singing, he was like, "Glory, glory, glory." I'm tapping my dad, and I'm like, "Get that. Take that in." Then he'd get up, and he did this every service. After whatever the special music was, before I'd preach, he'd get up there, and he'd say, "Well, glory." And then he would talk to himself. He'd go, "What's glory got to do with it, you may ask?" I tell you, glory's got everything to do with it. Now, I don't have a clue what that meant, but I'm just telling you, I was excited about somebody being excited for Jesus, and that's the way he chose to express it. But I'm here to tell you now, 25 years later, I think I know a little bit about what he's talking about, a little bit more. Glory is simply when God shows up. The invisible in some unique, very personal ways, comes amongst us. See, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is with us. But I just want to let you know, there are sometimes he is with us, and then there are other times he is amongst us. I'm so grateful that God is with us. There's never a place that you are as a child of God that he's not. Because he is in you, he is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I'm telling you, when two or three are gathered, and God chooses to show up in like some glorious ways, he's amongst us. And that's why many of you have said, "Man, just walking into this place." And many of you have used different vernaculars. You've used different language. But some of you have said, "I just walked in this place and it felt like home." You call it home. CB calls it glory. "I just walked in this place. It felt alive." CB Dunn say, "That's just glory. When I can't get enough of this place, I can't wait for the next week." What you're saying is, God is here. CB Dunn say, "Well, that's just glory." And glory's got everything to do with it. Can I tell you, we get glimpses of glory on this side. In the city to come, glory's going to be on, and the lights are never going to shut down. It's all going to be glorious. The Bible says, "And this city coming down, having the glory of God in her brilliance, was like that of a costly stone, and a stone of crystal clear jasper. And the Bible says it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." Now follow this. This is very, very interesting that God, of all the things he could say about heaven, he chooses to give us. And for you builders out there, and you math, you know, sided brains, you'll really appreciate this. God goes into great length telling you like what you're curious about. He says, verse 13, "There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates in the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundational stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Verse 15, "And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square or a cube." Remember, I told you, remember that. It's laid out as a square. "And its length as great as its width, and he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles in its length, and width and height are equal. And he measured its walls, 72 yards, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements." That's very interesting. Apparently, angels use human measurements. So follow this. You say, "How big's heaven?" My kids ask me this question. What's heaven, Dad, going to be like? And the whole idea that everybody's going to heaven, let me just say, that's not true. every dog's going to go to heaven, but all humans are not going to go to heaven. I'm teasing. I don't know. I hope so, right? And everybody's not going to go to heaven. So some of you might be thinking, man, it's just going to be a crowded place. Can I just tell you how big heaven is? The Bible says here that heaven, if you're to measure it, Paul, it is 1,500 miles high. That's how high it is. It is 1,500 miles long. It is 1,500 miles wide. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about the approximately now, the America-Canada border all the way down to the America-Mexican border. That's approximately 1,500 miles. So you take that length, turn it up on its end, that's how high it is. Turn it on its side, that's how wide it is. That's the size of heaven. Man, there's a lot of room there. The Bible says its walls are 72 yards high. 72 yards. God must like football. He measured it in yards, right? 72 yards high. That means you're not just going to get in because you think you have a right to be there. I mean, this is a protected city. So one day, you might say, man, it'd be nice to be one of those people who live in a gated community. I'm just telling you, you're going to be like George Jefferson one day. You're going to move on up. You are going to live in a gated community. Your gates are going to be like never been seen before. Your gates are going to be made of stones. Your gates are going to have the brilliance of God and the glory of God all over it. And listen, you're going to be protected in this city. Gates keep things out. Gates protect those in. Can I tell you about these gates? The Bible says around this wall there are gates. There's an eastern gate, there's a northern gate, there's a western gate, southern gate. And see, to come into this kingdom, I'm so grateful that Jesus says to anybody and everybody, whosoever will, let them come. If anybody's thirsty, let them come and drink. All who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. The invitation is to come to Christ. But to come to Christ one day means you're going to come into this city. You're going to be a citizen of this city. Paul says that our citizenship is not on this earth. It's not here. This ain't home, ladies and gentlemen. As Jerry Vine says, we're not fugitives running from home. We're not vagabonds without a home. We are pilgrims and we are heading for home. Our home is this new city. And however you get to Jesus, whatever gate you choose to come through, I'm just grateful we can all, by a simple choice, with faith towards God and his son Jesus, repentance in our hearts, we can all get there. And so one preacher said it this way, and I thought, well, this is really, really good. It really helped me, and said, you know, some people come through the eastern gate. And the eastern gate on the east is when the sun rises. And some people come to Jesus in the sunrising of their life, during the early years of their life. You know, that's why we at the First Baptist Church here, that's why we as Team FBC has made such a big deal about children in Lebanon, Missouri. That's why we built a castle, and that's why we made a courtyard. It's because we want to communicate to every child, to everybody in the sunrise period of their life, you can be a son and you can be a daughter of a king. You can be a part of this kingdom and you can be God's princess and you can be God's son. You can be a part of this kingdom. Children have a whole lot easier time to believe. If I were to do a poll here in this room and say, how many of you who are in Christ, how many of you who are on your way to heaven, how many of you made that decision before the age of 18? The majority of you who are in Christ would say, I did it before the age of 18. You know why? Because it's just easier to believe when you're younger. It's just easier to believe. The older you get, the harder your heart becomes, and the less likely you have of getting saved. And so God does not say to every child, hey, you got to become like an adult. But he does say to every adult, you must become like a child if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because a child just, you said it, okay, I believe it. So that's why a little child I tell you about gave their life to Jesus. And some of you in your mind, and listen, this is because you're just concerned about it. Some of you in your mind think, I wonder if they really knew what they were doing. Listen, coming to Jesus as a child is the same way as coming to Jesus as an adult. It doesn't mean you got to understand all this. There's 66 books here, and I'm just telling you, I don't feel like I've even scratched the surface, and I've been walking with Jesus and trying to study this for 27 years. So coming to Jesus is not understanding all this. It's not having all of your questions answered. It's not having all the T's crossed and I's dotted. I'm telling you what it takes to come to Jesus is when you come to the point where your heart's so desperate, where before you might have been proud, you're now humble, and you come to God and you beg him to forgive you because you believe that God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins, not just the world's sins, your sins, and dying for your sins, you are melted in your heart and you say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I've done. I'm so sorry for what life I've lived. I need you. Please forgive me. And a little child can do that. And when a little child does that, or a 41-year-old man does that, or an 89-year-old man does that, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But listen, thank God for those who come through the Eastern Gate in the early parts of their life, the early points of their life. Why? Because, listen, they're saved young, and so a foundation is being able to be laid in their life, and they're able to live a life with a greater chance of missing out on a lot of regrets that other people live with. And they get to be used of God and serve God for a long time in their lives. And they get to understand through childhood, through the Eastern Gate, they understand life is found in Jesus and everything else is just a pale comparison to the real thing. So thank God for the Eastern Gate and all that can come in through that. But sometimes people come in through the Northern Gate. And the Northern Gate, that's where the cold winds might be blowing through. As this preacher said, some people come through Jesus in very, very difficult times. Hard, bitter times. And some of your stories, because I've heard them, some of your stories go something like this. I came to Jesus because everything I trusted in, I found it to be false. And not only was my knees buckled, and not only was I dropped to my knees, but some of you would say, I found myself lying flat on my back, and where I never had done this before, I finally did it then. I looked up. And looking up, you found a God who was there. When no one else might have been there, or everybody else who was there, you were completely convinced they could not help with the need of the moment in your life and inside your heart. And so there was God in you. And where you had this conversation with God and you came to this reality, I need you. I've lived a certain way. I thought I was a self-made man. I've done my own thing. But I realized that's false. That is false. That's a lie. I bought into it. I've been deceived. I'm deceived no more. I need you. And so you called upon the Lord in a very difficult time. And maybe, listen, maybe it was the worst season of your life. Maybe it was the hardest thing you've ever experienced. But that was the very instrument that God used to bring you to a place of humility where you would look to a God who could save. And you cried out for him in mercy. And here you are. You're in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You know Jesus now. You come through the Northern Gate. And as tough as it was, aren't you glad you came through? Aren't you just glad you're there? Some come through the Southern Gate. You say, well, what's the Southern Gate? This preacher said, he goes, in the South, it's warm. There's warm temperatures in the South. There's warm temperatures, and oftentimes there's warm temperament. That couple from Alaska I told you I met, she goes, I hear you're from South Carolina. I said, I am. She goes, I'm from Macon, Georgia. I said, well, come here, honey. Give me a hug. This is warm down South. Some of you came to Jesus in very warm, tender moments of your life. As one theologian says, that your heart becomes strangely warmed. You heard about a God who left heaven to come to earth in pursuit of you. And an innocent dying for you as the guilty, the just dying for you as the unjust. That he who knew no sin, he became your sin so that you might be made right with God. To hear that, it wasn't just that he did that for the world. It wasn't just like, hey, God loves everybody. No, no, God loved you. And somehow, some way, it became so personal to you one day, it melted your heart. It warmed your heart. And out of great overwhelming acknowledgement, you love me that much. No one's ever loved me that much. Of course, I'll give my life to you. Of course, I'll trust you with my soul. Of course, I'll put my life in your hands. Some people come through the Southern Gate, and then there's the Western Gate. And again, this preacher's saying, as a Western Gate, that's where the sun sets. Some people come to Jesus in the twilight years of their life. And that's bittersweet. The bitterness side of it is, you're never going to get those years back. The people who come to work in the vineyard, in the parable in Matthew's gospel, the people who had been there all the time, they began to get disgruntled because the people who came at the 11th hour when there was just 1 hour left to work and they got the same wages as those who've been working all day long in the heat of the sun and the burden of the day, they're like, that's not fair. Little do they know, the ones who were there from the very beginning, in the Eastern times, and the sunrise. They got to work in the vineyard and be with the master all day long, all life long. They got to learn about him. They got to enjoy him. They got to love him. Yeah, people in this who come on the 11th hour, in the twilight years of their life, they're going to go to the same place. But they miss out on all that. They miss out on all that. Some people think, man, I just like to live my life the way I want to live it. And at the very end, that's when I'll give my heart to Jesus. I'm just telling you, once you give your heart to Jesus, you will not have that opinion. You'll say, I wish I'd have gone it. I wish I'd have been one of those guys who came through the Eastern Gate. But let me tell you, here's the hope. Here's the hope. In the Western Gate, in the twilight years of your life, it doesn't matter how old you are. As long as you're breathing, you have a pulse, there's still hope for you. That's my encouragement every Sunday morning. I'm out here preaching, and I see, again, in the first service, more gray heads than I do in this service, but there's some of you who are pushing it, all right? Can I just tell you? And whether you're in the twilight years of your life or whether you're the twilight years of your living, you may not be so old in numbers, but you've kind of given up on life, and you're just now coasting. Can I just tell you? There's hope for anybody. All you got to do, listen, all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord. I remember Stacy Godwin this past year. I told you about her friend. And she said, Matt, could you just come over and just talk to her? I so want her to know that she's going to heaven. I'm telling you, just days before she breathed her last, here's Stacy, who's been pouring the gospel into her. And here I just come just to make sure from a different voice, do you understand this? And she just was still wondering, still not knowing. I said, well, nail it down. I'm just telling you, that lady that day, she asked Jesus to step out of heaven, step into her heart just to seal the deal. If I've never done it, if I didn't believe right, I believe right now. If I didn't do it right before, I'm going to do it right now. And listen, just a few days later, she passed on in the Western Gate. But guess what? Thank God for the gate. She gets in. Thank God for the gate. So listen, it's a cubed city, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. Its gate 72 yards high. But there's these gates, and there's an invitation coming from the inside. You can come. If you're young, you can come. Listen, you're going through a tough time, you can come. Hey, you over there in the twilight years, you're not too old. Come on, you can come. And those who are overwhelmed, and those whose hearts are warm, you come on in. And there's a God saying, come on, come on. I love you. Come on, come on. And so I'm just telling you, even today, here's a God who's saying, come on, come on. You can come, and you can come, you can come. Whatever season you find yourself in, wherever you are, you can come. It's not too late. You still got a pulse. You are still breathing. Some of you are challenging me right now with that, but I'm telling you, you look like you're still alive. You can come. I hope you do. He goes on. He says, the material of the wall was like jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. You know, later on here in chapter 21, it talks about streets of gold. Have you heard about streets of gold in heaven? Have you heard about that? Again, another preacher said this, I've never forgotten. He said, you know what? Here on earth, people worship gold and they walk on God. But there, as a child of God, you're going to worship God and you're going to walk on gold. Think about that. How it turns. This life, it's all about the gold God's walked upon. In the next, in this city, it's all about God and gold is walked on. I mean, streets of gold. If you could keep on going and reading them down, you'll see here that there is no sun in heaven. No S-U-N in heaven. You say, well, we're going to be in dark? No, the Bible says there is no darkness. It's all lit. You say, well, where does the light come from? See, on where we are, this light, this is manufactured. This is man-made. We're going to walk outside. You're going to get God's light. It's the sun. But in heaven, there's no man-made light, because no need for it. There is no sun as we have and enjoy today. No need of it. You say, well, where does the light come from? It comes from Jesus. It shines from him. He's the light of the world, Matthew says. And the Bible says that he calls us, you and I living in darkness, he calls us into his marvelous light, that we get to be conduits. We get to be kaleidoscopes to his light, to a darkened world. It tells everybody, hey, look here. Look what Jesus has done. But I'm telling you, one day in heaven, that light's going to burst forth from him, and it's never going to go out. There's not going to be a light switch. There's not going to be any squinting. It is, listen, it is light, and it comes from Jesus alone. The Bible says the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth, verse 24, will bring their glory into it. And the Bible says, skip on down to verse 27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven's going to be a perfect place. I hear people talk about a perfect church sometimes. And listen, if you ever find one, I did find it one day. I will say this. I was lost in Atlanta. I was trying to find my way, and I found my way into an inner city part of deep downtown Atlanta. And I came across, and this was before phones because I'd taken a picture of it, but the name of the church actually said The Perfect Church. I thought to myself, well, that's kind of bold. Who would call that? Who would call their church The Perfect Church? Listen, if you ever do find a church that's called The Perfect Church, please, I beg you, do not join that. You will mess that thing up. You will mess the whole party up. They had a good thing going before you came along. Hey, all joking aside, can I tell you, there is a place, there's a city where there's no sin. Because see, in this place, you will never, ever have to say to God again, I'm so sorry. You'll never have to have a conversation with God again where you say, I can't believe I did that again. You'll never have to look at a brother or a sister or a mom or a child or a spouse and say, I know I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. Listen, that's over. All of that is gone. There's no sin. It's a perfect place. There's no guilt. There's no shame. It's all perfect. That's what the new city's like. That's what heaven's going to be like. What a place. Skip on down to the last chapter, and it talks about how there's this tree going to be in the middle of its street, and there's a river that's going to flow, and man, I wish I could tell you about this river, but I want to tell you real quick about it, about this tree. The Bible says this tree is the tree where it bears 12 different kinds of fruit in its season. Apparently there are seasons in heaven, and there's the fruit of the month club, and every month there's a different fruit. And the Bible says upon this tree, there are leaves. And the Bible says these leaves are healing for the nations. I tell you, the nations are in a mess, aren't they? I tell you, our nation's in a mess, isn't it? I mean, everywhere you look and every station you turn on, I mean, there's wars and there's rumors of wars. There's this faction and there's that fighting and there's all this hostility, even in our own communities and cultures. Can I tell you, one day it's all going to be over. And this tree whose leaves represent the healing for the nations, one day the nation will be healed. And one day there's not going to be any more of this war. There's not going to be any more of this prejudice. There's not going to be any more racism. There's not going to be any more of this stupid, ignorant bias that people have for one another. There's not going to be this superiority complex, and there's not going to be this inferiority complex. Listen, in this city, it's just going to be healing. You know, honestly, I've been told that the whole Bible is really comprised around three different trees. There's the tree in the beginning. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says, don't eat of this tree. For the day if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And of course, if you know the story, Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree. Sin entered into the world. They died spiritually. God in his mercy didn't kill them. He let them live. But their relationship was forever different because sin separated them from God as sin does. And so God drove them out of the garden. You remember what God did with the tree? You remember what God did with the tree? He put an angel around a tree. These angels with flaming swords so that they could never eat of this tree again. Fast forward, you get to the New Testament. You got the second tree. And there's this tree on a hill called Golgotha or Calvary. And there the Son of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 says that he bore our sins in his body on that cross, that tree, that he might bring us to God. That's the second tree. But then you get here to the third tree. And this tree yields its fruit in season, and its actual leaves are healing for the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And verse 3 says, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. Now, I close with this. I waited all summer long to tell you Revelation chapter 22, my favorite verse. Don't show it yet, Chris. Don't want to give it away. Revelation 22. Jerry Vines, I heard one time do this, and I thought, I hope I never forget that. He said, there are so many different words in the Bible. He says, but if you had to press me down and tell me what's your favorite word in all the Bible, he said, I'd have to tell you it's Jesus. There's just something about the name of Jesus. Those who love him, it is precious. Those who hate him, they still use it. The Bible says this name gives off a fragrance to life to those who are saved. It reminds us of eternity. It reminds us of life. It reminds us of heaven. And it's a sweet aroma to us who are believers. The Bible says if you're not a believer, it gives off a stench of death because it reminds you that you are separated from God and that without him, you have no hope. And that's why men curse that name. You ever notice they do not curse the name Muhammad? Have you ever heard anybody hit their thumb with a hammer and say, you know, Muhammad? People don't do that. People don't do that with Buddha. Nobody curses Buddha's name. They curse Jesus' name. Why? Because to the saved, it's life. But to those who are perishing, it is a stench of death. It is powerful. It is powerful, the name of Jesus. There is something about the name. He said, so that would be the one sweetest word in all the Bible. He said, the two sweetest words in the Bible, it's found over there in the Gospel of John. It says, Jesus wept. Some of you want to start your Bible memory verses, discipline. Start with John chapter 11. There's this little verse there. There's two words. I think you can do it. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Period. Aren't you glad to know that Jesus understands? Whatever you're going through right now, he understands. And when you hurt, he hurts. And when you cry yourself to sleep at night, I'm just telling you, yours are not the only tears flowing. Hebrews 4 says that we have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Whatever you're facing and however it affects you, whatever trauma is going on the inside, you just need to know you have a God who understands. Jesus understands and he weeps with you. Ain't that good to know? The three sweetest words in the Bible, God is love. Isn't that good to know? God is love. He loves you. He loves you. You're one of a kind to him. He loves you. Four sweetest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, for God demonstrates his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the five sweetest words in the Bible you'll find, Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. Here it is. They will see his face. One day you're going to see the face of God, child of God. Christ follower, one day you're going to see the face of your God. And whatever troubles and whatever ails you on this side, and whatever has handicapped you in your life, and whatever struggles that maybe throughout your life you were never able to get the victory in, can I just tell you one day, all is going to be made right, and all will be well. You're going to see the face of your God. And all will be right. So 10.5 years ago, I did a funeral for a guy in our town, and some of you know him, and he left a son, and this was one of my first funerals I did when I was here, and he was my age, he died way, way too early, and I remember just being troubled about the whole thing, and I came home after the visitation that night, after talking to his little boy, and I came home, and there's Emma. Emma's about 5.5 years old this time, and she runs to me, and she's excited to see me. And she says, well, Daddy, what's wrong? She can tell I'm upset. She goes, well, what's wrong, Daddy? And I said, oh, Emma, I said, Daddy just got back from a funeral, and it's really sad. And I told her, I said, there's this guy, and he's your daddy's age, and passed away. Diabetes, he passed away. And I say, as a son, and his son's heart is just really broken. And as a 5.5-year-old could only do, she compartmentalizes all that and she says, "Well, he's a Christian, Daddy?" I said, "You know, it's a good question you asked that." I said, "Yeah, he is a Christian. I found out that he got saved, that he became a believer in Jesus that summer, that he put his faith in Jesus. He became a believer that summer." And she goes, "Well, he's in heaven." She goes, "You know what I know about heaven?" And so now I'm going to, like, you know, oblige and like, "What do you know about heaven, Emma?" And so she goes, "I hear there's good food in heaven, Daddy." I said, "You are your father's daughter, aren't you? That's good. You're a tailor." She goes, "Daddy, I also hear there are good toys in heaven." I said, "Yeah, you're right, Emma. There's good food in heaven. There's good toys in heaven." She goes, "You know what, though, Dad? You know what's going to be the greatest thing about heaven?" And I thought to myself, well, this might be one to listen to. What is in a 5.5-year-old's mind that's going to be the greatest thing in heaven? And she said, "Daddy, the greatest thing in heaven is we're going to get to see the Lord. We're going to get to see Jesus. For as long as I live, I will tell that story out of the mouth of babes." You see, ladies and gentlemen, all of Revelation, the whole book and the whole summer, I hope I've done the job to put Jesus in his rightful place. He is not just prominent, he is preeminent. He is above it all. And he is above it all in the end, and he is above it all even now, and he was above it all when he didn't even know what in the world he was doing. He's always been above it all. But one day, that Jesus, who's inviting us all to come in through whatever gate we choose, because he's so loving and he's so kind, and he's paid the price to allow anybody to be able to come in if they'll just put their faith in him. One day, you'll stand and look him in the face, look him in the eye, and you're going to be able to tell him, "For 10,000 years, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. I don't deserve to be here. This is too good to be true. I'm so grateful." And after 10,000 years of telling him that face to face, you'll just be getting started. That's heaven. Are you going to heaven? You going to heaven? See, I don't know. Well, I sure want you to know. So we're going to do something. We're going to close it out this morning with this. I'd like everybody in this room, would you just do me a favor and yourself a favor right now? I'd like everybody just to close your eyes. And right now, we're just going to end in a time of prayer, but there are some boys here and some little girls here that are ready to call upon the Lord. There's some little boys here and there's some little girls here, and you are ready and you are in the early years of your life, and you are fortunate. You get to be here and you get to hear what you've heard and to understand what you've understood, and God is saying by name, he wants you for his own. Would you say yes right now to him? Right now, would you say yes to him? And would you just say to Jesus, "Jesus, I believe. I believe. I believe that you love me. And I believe that you died for my sins. And I trust you. I put my life in your hands." Hey, little boy, little girl, if you just did that, welcome. Welcome to a family. Welcome to a kingdom. And one day you're going to be welcomed into this city that we talked about today. Hey, to those who are going through a real tough time in your life, and maybe before you walked a little taller than what you're walking now, maybe you find yourself just beaten down, and maybe you've had a lot to do with that, and maybe you have had little to do with that, but be that as it may, you find yourself broken today. And as tough as it might be, can I just tell you right now, you can look up, and you can say, "Okay, God, you got my attention. I believe. I can't do this life on my own. I can't handle this myself. I believe. I believe you're here, and I believe you love me. And I believe what that preacher just said, that you died for my sins, and you rose again the third day. I believe. And I don't know what all that means going forward, but I know this. I want you to take control of my life because I can't do it."
I need you. Listen, sir, ma'am, if you just prayed that, if you just said that to God, welcome. Welcome to a new life. Welcome to a relationship that has no end. Welcome to a friendship with God. You might be here and you might be in the twilight years of your life. You're an older man, you're an older woman. And maybe you've had religion, but religion, that ain't going to save you. And maybe you've been a church member. That definitely is not going to save you. But you're in the twilight years of your life, and maybe you're like that lady who said, I don't know, I hope to. Listen, this is not a hope to deal. This is, you can know. So right now, grandma, grandpa, right now, would you say, God, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to roll the dice with my eternity. I am asking you now, come into my heart if you're not there. I want to have a real relationship. I don't want to hope so facing my end. I want to know so, and I don't want to doubt anymore starting today. So I believe in you, Jesus. I believe what you did for me, and I believe you did it for me. And you rose again the third day. You are the Lord, and I give my life to you. Welcome to a family if you just prayed that. If you're here today and your heart's just strangely warmed and you're just thinking, is anybody else here? Because I wouldn't know it if I didn't look around, because I just feel like God's speaking to me. So right now in your heart, would you just humble yourself and just say, I'm with the rest. I believe. I'll come through that southern gate. I feel the Lord speaking to me. I feel his love, and I don't want it to ever to leave. I'm giving my life to you, Jesus. Right now, thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for doing it for me. I place my life in your hands. The best I know how, I give you all I got. If you just prayed that, welcome. Welcome to a family. Welcome to a kingdom. Welcome to a friendship with God. Now, if anyone here, and for all the ones here who did make that decision today, too big, too climactic to keep that to yourself. Before you leave, my name is Matt. You got up here, Jordan. You got Steve. You got Heather. Just look around. If you don't know anybody, just find me. If you know somebody who's got it figured out, would you go tell them? Please don't leave here today without telling somebody, hey, I came through the gate. I did that prayer. I prayed that prayer. I know now. Because somebody's dying to celebrate that with you. Somebody's waiting to celebrate that with you. So Lord, thank you for this summer. Thank you that it starts with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. Thank you that you are the Alpha, you're the Omega. You're the first letter in God's alphabet. You're the last letter in God's alphabet. You're every letter in God's alphabet. In you, we find everything our hearts long for. As we conclude the end of this Bible, and they shall see his face. May we be like those Old Testament saints who would look for a city, wait for a city. May we be those kind of people. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It's been a good summer. Enjoyed it.